ನಿತ್ಯ ಜಯ ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಜಯ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಚಂದ್ರ ಜಯ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಜಯ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಜಯ ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಜಯ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಚಂದ್ರ ಜಯ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಜಯ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಜಯ ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಜಯ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಚಂದ್ರ ಜಯ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ Today we're reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 9, Lord Chaitanya's Travel to the Holy Places, texts 179 to 194. So it's a nice little story about Lord Chaitanya meeting a Brahmin in South India. I'll read until text 194, and then we can do that responsibly the way we usually do. If you want to read the Bengali with me, you can. Se vipra mahaprabhu ke kaila nimandrana Rama bhakta se vipra virakta mahajana The Brahmin who met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu invited the Lord to his home. This Brahmin was a great devotee and an authority on Lord Sri Ramachandra. He was always detached from material activities. Krita mahalhaya sthana kari aila tanra kari After bathing in the river Kritamala, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to that Brahmin's home to take lunch. But he saw that the food was unprepared because the Brahmin had not cooked it. Mahaprabhu koye tanri suna mahashai, madhyana haila kene paka nahi hai. Seeing this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, My dear sir, please tell me why you have not cooked. It is already noon. Viprakahe prabhu mora aranye vashanti prakera samagiri vane namile samdati. The Brahmin replied, My dear lord, we are living in the forest. For the time being, we cannot get all the ingredients for cooking. Vanya saka paramule anibe lakshmana When Lakshman brings all the vegetables, fruits, and roots from the forest, Sita will do the necessary cooking. Tanre upasana suni prabhu tusta haile aste vyaste sevi prahananda karira. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very satisfied to hear about the Brahmin's method of worship. Finally, the Brahmin hastily made arrangements for cooking. Prabhu bhiksha khayale dinera tritiya prahari nirvina se vipra upavasakari. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took his lunch at about 3 o'clock, but that Brahmin, being very sorrowful, fasted. Prabhu kahe vipra kane kara upavasana kene eti dukha kene karaha usthana. While the Brahmin was fasting, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked him, Why are you fasting? Why are you so unhappy? Why are you so worried? Viprakahi jivana mora nahi prayodhana agni jale pravesiya chadiva jivana. That Brahmin replied, I have no reason to live. I shall give up my life by entering either the fire or water. Jagan mata mahan lakshmi sita takorani My dear sir, Mother Sita is the mother of the universe and the supreme goddess of fortune. She has been touched by that demon Ravana, and I am troubled upon hearing this news. Esa hira dhari bhari kabuna yuyaya, he duke jivare iha pranana ihaya. Sir, due to my unhappiness, I cannot continue living. Although my body is burning, my life is not leaving. Prabhu kahe e bhavana nakahiya ara pandita haneke mahara pichara. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, Oh, please do not think in this way any longer. You are a learned Brahmin. You are a learned pundit. Why don't you consider the case? Isvara prehasi sita charananda murti prakrita indhira tanri bhikite nahi shakti. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, Sita Devi, the dearmost wife of the Supreme Lord Ramachandra, certainly has a spiritual form full of bliss. No one can see her with material eyes, for no materialist has such power. Shashi bhara karye achuka napaya darshana sitara akriti maya harida ravana. To say nothing of touching Mother Sita, a person with material senses cannot even see her. When Ravana kidnapped her, he kidnapped only her material, illusory form. Ravana asteti sita andardana kaira Ravanera age maya sita pataira. As soon as Ravana arrived before Sita, she disappeared. Then, just to cheat Ravana, she sent an illusory material form. Now we'll do this one the way we usually do. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita kurchana. Veda punaniti e kahe nirantara. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita gochara. Veda punaniti e kahe nirantara. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita gochara. Vere puranite kahe nirantara. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita gochara. Vere puranite kahe nirantara. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita gochara. Vera puranite kahe nirantara. Ladies. Aprakrita vastu nahe prakrita gochara. Vera puranite kahe nirandara. Aprakrita, spiritual. Vastu, substance. Nahi, not. Prakrita, of matter. Gochara, within the jurisdiction. Vera puranite, the Vedas and the Puranas. A, this, kahe, say, nirantara, always. Translation. Spiritual substance is never within the jurisdiction of the material conception. This is always the verdict of the Vedas and Puranas. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Katha Upanishad 239 and 12, Nada nasam drishete tante rupamasya na chakshusha pashyate kaschanainam vidyamani sa manasa vipitto ya etad vidvor amritasya bhavati naiva vacha na manasa praptum sakyo na chakshusha. Spirit is not within the jurisdiction of material eyes, words, and mind. Or mind. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 10.84.13 states, Yasyatma buddhi kunape chitatuke swadhikala tadri shaboma ijadi yatirta buddhi salide nakarichi jagnesu abhignesu sa eva lokara. A human being who identifies his body made of three elements with his self, who considers the byproducts of the body to be his kinsmen, who considers the land of his birth worshipable, and who goes to a place of pilgrimage simply to take a bath rather than to meet men of transcendental knowledge there is to be considered like an ass or a cow. These are some Vedic statements about spiritual substance. Spiritual substance cannot be seen by unintelligent because they do not have the eyes or the mentality to see the spirit soul. Consequently, they think that there is no such thing as spirit. But the followers of the Vedic injunctions take their information from Vedic statements, such as the verses from the Katha Upanishad and Srimad Bhagavatam quoted above. Om Gyanitmirandasya Ganandana Sarakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appreciated a late lunch, but it was in a certain context. Imagine being invited to someone's home and you go there and you're getting ready and you see the person hasn't even cooked. You know, kind of like, what was the invitation about? So, but it says that he appreciated it. So while meditating on that concept and also this concept that spirit and matter cannot perceive spirit. There's another famous verse. Atasi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Graham Indrei Sevon Mukehi Jivado Swayamevas Paratyada. That the material senses, they can't perceive Krishna's name, form, or even any kind of spirit. We don't see each other's spirit soul. We see the body. We relate with the body. We relate with matter. So what was it that this Brahman was doing? We don't really read that he had deities. He wasn't part of a known temple. There's no description which temple he was like part of as an administrator or a big person in the temple lineup. He was a Brahman who met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and invited him to his home for lunch as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was wandering throughout South India. So Mahaprabhu went there at lunchtime and saw this person's bhajan, his method of worship. He had become so absorbed in Lord Ramachandra, Sita, Lakshman, and their leelas in his heart that even his daily worship wasn't like Vaidhi Bhakti. It wasn't one thing done right after another at specific periods of time. In Vedic philosophy, there are different levels of consciousness, different ways that that manifests. And a nice way to equate or kind of see a barometer of different stages is the Asta, what's it called when you do yoga? Astanga yoga, eightfold daily pastime. And these manifest not only when somebody performs Astanga yoga, but in all walks of life. There's yama and niyama, things to do and things not to do. Well, we have those in the four regulative principles of what to follow, and what to do is shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam. There's different ways you can put those together, but there are things to do which prepare the consciousness for higher states and things that you should not do, because those bring consciousness to a lower state. Then, sitting down and preparing to do yoga. This is like picking up your beads or going to the kitchen to get ready to cook, cleansing yourself, or puja, going on to the altar, preparing oneself, bowing down, paying obeisances. It's preparing to do an activity. Then once one sits down, the next stage is pranayama, and this means that you start to meditate and pay attention to your breath. The same way we do when we pick up our beads and you start to chant. We're instructed to listen, to hear, to pay attention. And the next stage is once one's sitting there, meditating on their breath, gradually what's supposed to happen is that their mind becomes more and more internal. And they start to realize that pratyahara means the absence of external stimulus. And that's what we're talking about here. Atasi Krishna Namadi, Nabhaved Grayam Indre. We live on a very sensual plane of existence most of our time. Means we're always being distracted or paying attention to that which is outside by sensual stimulation. We see things, smell them, touch them, hear them, taste them. These things are constantly influencing our consciousness. But in yoga, pratyahara stage of yoga, is when one starts to become more aware and attention giving towards what's going on inside. Then dharana happens. And what happens is one starts to actually hear Krishna's name, starts to think about Krishna's form. And dharana turns into dhyana, which means the leelas, the activities of Krishna start to manifest. And finally, there's samadhi, which is the final stage where a person, just like that sage, that Maharaj Prickett walked into his hut, and he was so absorbed on the internal plane of samadhi, he didn't even know that somebody walked in. Maharaj Prickett was thirsty, if you remember the pastime, and wanted some water. He had been out hunting and was fatigued. And he became so frustrated and angry that this person didn't even receive him nicely as a king, or what to speak of, just another human being, that he took a dead snake and wrapped it around that king, that sage's body, and still he didn't move until his son came home and started to cry before him, seeing that someone had insulted him. So apparently, there's a stage of consciousness where one becomes so absorbed that the external world doesn't really influence him as much as the internal world does. And it appears that this Brahmin is on that plane in his daily worship. It's not that he's sitting down and doing pratyahara, pranayama, and yoga, but his daily activities have become molded. Prabhupada said, mold your life in such a way that you can always think of Krishna. So the lesson to be learned in the basic format is, how can we put into place a plan where we become absorbed in Krishna? And I was thinking of different devotees that I know who have been following this process for 40 years. And it's so wonderful. They're so different in their activities and their manifestations, but each one of them, if you think of the people in this community, think of the different people that you know, and think of their home, and think of where their deities are, and then think of that person and what they do on a daily basis and how they've brought up their children and how they're thinking of Krishna. They've actually molded their life in such a way that that's happening. And of course, we can always improve and continue the process, which is like cooking the sugarcane juice. The flavor gets more and more, and gradually what happens is that the external world becomes less important. It becomes less influential. It becomes less meaningful. And the internal bhav, the internal things that people cultivate, become more meaningful. In the Navadvip Dham Mahatmya, there's a beautiful section by Bhaktivinoda Thakur where he's quoting the Upanishad, the Chandogya Upanishad. There's two parts to Navadvip Dham Mahatmya. One's called Parikrama Kanda. And it's the story of where, when you go to a holy place, what happened there? What is the leela that took place at that holy place, so you can remember that parikrama leela? I'm going on parikrama from place to place, become absorbed in those leelas. Then at the end of the book, the second part is called Pramana Kanda. Pramana means evidence or proof. And he takes quotes from different shastra to prove the first part, to substantiate his statements. So the Chandogya Upanishad describes in Navadvip, and also within our hearts, a wonderful city called Brahmapur in the shape of an eight-petaled lotus. The center of that lotus is Mayapur, the abode of the Supreme Lord, Sri Chaitanya, as Paramatma. The sky within that lotus is Antaraksha and is known as Antardvip. Hari Om. Within Brahmapur is a lotus-shaped dhara in the heart. In the center of that is the Antarkash, or interior sky. One should seek out and realize what is within that Antarkash. In other words, Antardweep manifests externally in the world before us. You can go there, and that's the part of Mayapur where ISKCON is. If you look at a map of the Navadweeps, the nine islands, Antardweep is where ISKCON is situated. The student may ask, in Brahmapur is a lotus-shaped dhara, the heart, and within that exists Antarkash. What exists there, and what should be sought out and known? The guru replies, just as there is a sky in the external world, similarly, there is a sky in the midst of the heart. In that sky, there is heaven and earth, fire and air, sun and moon, lightning and stars. Whatever is in this external world, and even what is lacking here, is existent in that internal place. So what's happening here is that he's instructing, the Upanishad is instructing, that one should seek out, become conversant with that part of one's self, that internal place. The student may ask, in this Brahmapur within the body, if all the elements, living beings, and desires are present, then what remains when the body grows old and dies? The guru answers, when the body grows old, the elements of Brahmapur do not grow old. And when the body perishes at death, those elements do not perish. This real Brahmapur is indestructible and is the abode of complete satisfaction. This Atma, the soul, is devoid of sin, old age, death, lamentation, hunger, and thirst. His desires are pure, satyakama, and he attains fulfillment of his desires immediately and without obstacles, satyasankalpas. People in this world who desire various objects, some country, or even a small portion of land for the gratification of bodily pleasure, they inevitably develop attachment and fall under the control of those objects, like citizens who are bound to follow the laws of the state. So we're constantly being presented with this option of becoming very absorbed in our external experience or our internal sky, the heart in the sky. And this Brahman has synthesized the two, where he's absorbed in Ram and Sita's leelas, but simultaneously functioning, well, sort of, a little late, but he's functioning in the world on a platform where he's inviting and serving devotees and guests and things like that. In Bhagavad Gita, there's a beautiful description also of this state of consciousness. In the stage of perfection or trance called samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities by practice of yoga. The perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness realized through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. So the pleasure which one derives from that inner sky becomes so dominant and so pleasurable that the external world and its flickering happinesses and distresses no longer are the dominant attraction. Actually, it says that he never thinks there's no greater gain. He doesn't even desire that material things anymore because the pleasure is just so overwhelming. Visayavani vartante niharasa dehi namrasa varjamrasa opyasya param bhistani vartante. That he's experiencing a higher taste and automatically your lower tastes are less significant. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. So, since it's Kartik, and we have nice... one thing I wanted to mention, it's beautiful how you can see, you can actually experience how the simple act of offering the prayer of Damodarasakam and doing a lamp every day for 1 month, and this is a real super simple compared to like 10,000 years in a forest of, I don't know, without breathing. Come on, I'm going to offer a lamp to the Lord and sing Damodarasakam, and you can see how it's only been, what's today, 12th day? It's influencing us already. Simple thing. Add a little bit to your day. Add a few rounds to your life. Add another little ingredient to help transform the consciousness from the external to the internal, and it will gradually manifest in this way. So since tomorrow is our worship here at the temple of Govardhan Puja, I wanted to try and fit in some concepts of that and bring in that beautiful spice into our recipe here. Does anybody remember what part of Krishna's Leela, the Govardhan Leela, is introduced? Where does it start? What happens that introduces Govardhan Leela? What does Krishna ask Nanda Maharaj? It starts the right. So what did he see that caused him to do that? Yes, exactly. It's interesting to watch the flow of the way the Leela unfolded. What happened was that this was when the cowherd boys were hungry, and they asked Krishna and Balaram, you know, we're hungry, so let's try and get some food here. So they said, well, there's a village where the Brahmins are performing some sacrifices. We'll go there and get some of that prasad and bring it back. And then the Leela came that they didn't give it. And what happened was that they went to the wives of the Brahmins, and the wives brought the food out to the cowherd boys. So in that same village, practically right after this Leela where they were eating lunch provided for by the wives of the Brahmins, they noticed that the cowherd boys were gathering ingredients and getting ready to perform some sacrifice. So Krishna went and asked, my dear father, what is this arrangement going on for a great sacrifice? What is the result of such a sacrifice? And for whom is it meant? How is it performed? Will you kindly let me know? I'm very anxious to know about this procedure. So please explain to me the purpose of this sacrifice. Upon this inquiry, his father Nanda Maharaj remained silent, thinking that the 7-year-old young boy would not be able to understand the intricacies of performing a yajna. Krishna, however, persisted. My dear father, for those who are liberal and saintly, there is no secrecy. They do not think anyone to be a friend or enemy because they're always open to everyone. And even for those who are not so liberal, nothing should be secret for family members and friends, although secrecy may be maintained for persons who are inimical. Therefore, you cannot keep any secrets from me. All persons are engaged in fruitive activities. Some know what these activities are, and they know the result. And some execute activities without knowing the purpose or the result. A person who acts with full knowledge gets the full result, and one who acts without knowledge does not get a perfect result. This is very instructive. When we perform activities, they shouldn't be mechanical. Sometimes in Vaidhi Bhakti, by performing the same thing every single day at the same time, it may have that tendency to become that way. But that would be like sitting down and breathing to do yoga and really not getting to the pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, and samadhi stages, but just sitting there and breathing and say, well, I'm doing yoga. That's what people do. They don't really do a very in-depth yoga. You know, yoga means to link with the Supreme. How linked are we if we're just doing something mechanically, not thinking of Krishna? The whole idea is to develop a bhav, to develop heartfelt sentiments of appreciation, love, gratitude, and affection while we're performing activity. And we'll get to that in a minute, which is a nice explanation of how we can do that. Krishna continued, therefore, please let me know the purpose of the sacrifice which you are going to perform. Is it according to Vedic injunction, or is it simply a popular ceremony? Kindly let me know in detail about this sacrifice. Hearing this inquiry from Krishna, Nanda Maharaj replied, my dear boy, this ceremonial performance is more or less traditional. Because the rainfall is due to the mercy of King Indra, and clouds are his representatives, and because water is so important for our living, we must show some gratitude to the controller of this rainfall, Maharaj Indra. We are arranging, therefore, to pacify King Indra, because he has very kindly sent us clouds to pour down sufficient quantities of rain for successful agricultural activity. Water is very important. Without rainfall, we cannot farm or produce grains. We cannot live if there is no rainfall. It is necessary for successful religious ceremonies, economic development, and ultimately liberation. Therefore, we should not give up the traditional ceremony. If one gives it up, being influenced by lust or greed or fear, then it does not look very good for him. Hearing this, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the presence of his father and all the coward men of Vrindavan, spoke in such a way as to make the heavenly king very angry. So, this is a beginning of how we can, it's a perfect example of how we can take our consciousness and infuse it with pastimes of Krishna. What is the method? Hearing. Pick up a book. Read a pastime. Listen to a lecture. Listen to an audio book. Whatever method works for us, we need to make a plan and employ that so that it influences us. Now, during our Kartik workshop online, every day we're studying Sanatana Goswami's commentary on Damodar Astakam. It's called Dig Darshini Tika. So, yeah, Suna, can you put that up, please? I wanted to just read to you his commentary on text number 4. So we can see how by hearing from the acharyas helps us and enhances our appreciation for a prayer that we're saying every day, as we just read. If someone knows the purpose behind it, pays attention to it, then the result will be more. Obviously, we want more of a result. This is text number 4. You can sing it together. Varam deva moksham namoksha vadimba nachanyam vaneham areshadatiha iram deva purnata gopala balam sarame manyasa virasam kimhanai. Read together. O Lord, although you are able to give all kinds of benedictions, I do not pray to you for liberation, nor eternal life in Vaikuntha, nor any other boon. My only prayer is that your childhood pastimes may constantly appear in my mind. O Lord, I do not even want to know your feature of Paramatma. I simply wish that your childhood pastimes may ever be enacted in my heart. And now he explains where Satyavrata Muni, who composed the prayer, is coming from, and how each one of these words enhances and has meaning in that prayer. Verses 4 and 5 describe the poet's innermost desires, beginning with varam, boons. No benedictions of any kind are requested, even iha, here in Vrindavan, from he who can bestow any boon, Parishad. Satyavrata Muni does not seek liberation, moksha na, nor does he desire moksha avadim, the highest conception of liberation, which is eternal life in Vaikuntha. Neither is he interested in any other benediction, Na Chanyom, referring to the nine processes of devotional service beginning with Shravanam, Kirtanam, and the benefits they bestow. If others desire these, or even Krishna wants to bestow these upon him, he has no attraction for them. The three benedictions referred to, moksha, liberation, mokshavadim, eternal life in Vaikuntha, and anyam, any other boon, all reflect ascending order of superiority. Eternal life in Vaikuntha is clearly superior to impersonal liberation. The position of other boons, such as the nine processes of devotion, are described in Srimad Bhagavatam. This is a verse spoken by the four Kumaras just after they cursed Jayan Vijay. O Lord, we pray that you let us be born in any hellish condition of life, just as long as our hearts and minds are always engaged in the service of your lotus feet. Our words are made beautiful by speaking of your activities, just as tulsi leaves are beautified when offered unto your lotus feet. And as long as our ears are always filled with chanting of your transcendental qualities. This is a boon. This is a desire the four Kumaras are asking. And Satyavrata Muni is downplaying. This is a less desire. I don't even want that. By these words spoken by the four Kumaras, it can be understood that the nine processes of devotion can be perfected even in hell. So in any condition of life, one can experience the perfection that is available in the eternal abode, Vaikuntha, through bhakti yoga. Is there anything the Muni does desire? The answer is iha, here in Vrindavan. Idam deva purnata gopala balam. May your form as a cowherd boy, O Lord, sarame manyasa virastam, always remain manifest in my mind. Since Krishna is also the super soul in the heart, Antaryami, one may see his divine beauty as clearly as one sees externally with his eyes. Again, we're back to this same concept we read about in the Navadvipa Mahatmya. There's an inside and an outside, and if the inside becomes so saturated, then automatically everything one sees, Vamananda Roy said, Lord Chaitanya quoted that verse and said, whatever you see is Krishna. This becomes a vision of one who actually enters into that state of consciousness. So he's desiring that. Finally, all boons of any kind are dismissed as kim anyais, having no value at all. The reason is that since Krishna is the quintessence of all existence, knowledge, and bliss, Satchidananda Rupam, if he is attained, then all perfection is already included. Conversely, if one does not attain Krishna, then all other benedictions are simply a source of lamentation, since they are of lesser value. One can be fully satisfied only by beholding Krishna's divine form as a young cowherd boy. Therefore, all other benedictions are useless. Kimanyais. This is the mood of Satyavrata Muni. Beautiful. I love that description of how he doesn't desire anything else, nothing else, anywhere, ever, is so meaningful to him as simply having Krishna's pastimes manifest in his heart. So there are that's the process Srila Prabhupada has spread around the world, and it manifests itself in unlimited ways, in unlimited countries, and in unlimited people's lives. Now, another way, since tomorrow is Govardhan Puja, another way we can become absorbed is even watching other people do something. So I found online a nice video of a Govardhan Parikrama. It's like 10 minutes long. And we'll see some people from our community here in Alachua in the movie. And also the beautiful sound track, which is done by Javi. You know, his Symphony of the Soul, they used it as a soundtrack in the back. And you'll notice after a few minutes, it goes into a prayer to Govardhan as the devotees are walking around Govardhan Hill. This is the Govardhan Vasa Prarthana Dasaka. It's 10 appeals to Govardhan Hill, written by Raghunath Das Goswami. You might note, the last verse is a refrain, and it goes, Nija Nikata Vasa. Nija nikata niva samdehi govardhan tvam. You'll hear that over and over again. And Raghunath Das's prayer is, please grant me residence near you who are so dear to me. So, can you turn off the lights for me, please?
Thank you. Thank you.
Any questions or comments, Pundarik Prabhu?
You heard of those?
Go ahead. Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.